Turning your Bibles to where we have been for the last couple of weeks, and we're continuing on now. 1 Corinthians 13. We are talking about the love revolution, seeing how these verbs in the Greek are pointing to the Lord Christ and how, well, we don't quite measure up, but we can thank Him for measuring up for us and then pursue Him as an act of worship empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will empower this message to your heart today. If you would stand for the reading of the Word. Again, I'll be reading verses 4 through 7 in 1 Corinthians 13. This is God's Word on the matter. What does God say about love? He describes love is as love does. And here He speaks. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Father, we thank You for Your steadfast, abounding and abiding and salvific love that You show us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. I love it, I love it, I love it. My granddaughter saying, amen, praise the Lord. And you say, well, you don't know that she's saying that. She doesn't process that way. You don't understand that. But I do understand it that way. Now why? Because what lens am I looking through? What eyeglasses am I using? The eyeglasses of love, right? So we've been talking about love, and you know, we're taking our time with this, and it is so beautiful, and yet it is so convicting. Because while you see these things portray a picture of Jesus, they don't really look like you. Somewhat they do, but in a lot of ways they don't. But we've been talking about how to capture the essence of this and make it part of your life. So again, sort of in review, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, Paul uses 15 words to describe love as if love were a person. Personification. Love is this, right? And you know what? Love is a person. Because Jesus Christ is the incarnation of the love of God. Now in English, you look at these words, you go, those aren't verbs. Those are nouns or those are adjectives. But in Greek, they are verbs. They describe love in action and the godly love that Jesus demonstrated in His life. And everything these verses say about love is characteristic of the person and work of Christ. See, if I did everything perfect, then I would be going against what I'm about to preach, so that's the point. So I'm sure I'll find a typo on my manuscript here as well. Oh, you use a manuscript. Oh, you're not holy. What's the difference of when I write it or when I say, you know? If you want me to go off the cuff, I will. We'll be here an hour and a half. Look back down at your paper. Okay. Well, the truth is that these aren't abstract ideas. These aren't philosophical notions. This is concrete stuff. This is not describing a feeling that you have in your heart. It's describing something that you do. Love, biblical love, you know, there is phileo, there are feelings and things like that. There's eros or storge. There's different words for love, but this agape is describing more than an emotion. It's an action. You could say love is as love does. Now, in the sermon series, what we're doing is taking each of these 15 words and examining them because they're manifestations of love, and it's wonderful to see what the true beauty of biblical love looks like. That's why we do it at weddings and all these. In my standard wedding that I perform, and many of them these days and some more coming, you know, I have them go back and forth. Love is this, love is this, love is this. And they both say at the end, love never ends. You know, and it's a beautiful thing. And it is beautiful. And we think of this, and people use this all the time that aren't even Christians because it is such a beautiful picture of love in action. However, understanding what true biblical love looks like, the depth of it, should very much convict you of your own sin. Because this does look like Jesus, but it doesn't look like you. And you think, well, you know, I'm perfect. Just calm down. I'll try to if you will. Maybe I'll ramp up and you'll ramp up for the right reason. But the point is that you see it and you realize when you start, like last week we talked about patience or long suffering. We discovered it was about people. You start saying, uh-oh, I don't really do this all that well. What am I going to do about it? Well, that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's met the standard for you. Now, here's the thing. There are people that just heard that. They heard it last week, heard it the week before, have heard me for years, and heard other preachers for years, and they think, okay, well, then that's it. Then I don't have to do anything. And they are wrong. And they haven't felt the glory of God in their soul. And I'm going to describe why that is today. Believe me, we will preach the gospel today. So if you really want to know what it is and what it's like, you will hear it. It's not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus saves sinners. But why that matters? Why that perfect life gives way to that atoning death, etc., etc.? It's not just knowing facts. It's something that happens in your heart. It's conversion. It's being born again. How does that happen? Just because I decided? No, my friend. It's because God showed you the true beauty of him versus the true wretchedness of yourself. And then you threw yourself upon his mercy and grace. And many people think they've done that, and they have not. So, Father, even now, I pray that you would bring a Holy Ghost earthquake into this place, right here, and cause souls to rise to life. Awaken, O sleeper. And Christ will give thee light. But once you understand the depths of your depravity compared to the heights of his holiness, and you throw yourself upon his mercy, that inspires you and empowers you to become more like him as an act of worship with your life. You see Jesus and his love for you, and then the Holy Spirit can and does empower you to live like Jesus does. Remember what we've been saying for the last couple of weeks. Forgiveness is the basis for all your fruitfulness. And the deeper your understanding of God's love for you, the deeper your love for others will be. So as you think about each of these virtues, as we think about what kindness really means today, because it's so much higher and loftier and perfect than we give it credit for, we make kindness small. We make kindness, I help other people that I already love. Oh, but what's he saying here about kindness? Once you see that, as we go through this, do yourself an action, A-C-T-S. You acknowledge the standard. Two, you confess how you don't meet the standard. Be specific. Then you thank Jesus for meeting the standard for you. You praise his name. And then you strive to meet that standard. You say, I'm going to be committed. I'm going to be diligent. To strive after that as an act of worship. Not as a means to be right with God, but as the result of being right with God. And then you get ready for the test to come and the fruit to form. Now let's get through this. Again, in our last message, we talked about how love is patient. And we went deep with that. We saw that it's better understood as long-suffering. We discovered that long-suffering is not about events or waiting at the bank line or anything like that, waiting on the payment to come or anything like that. It is about people. You know what the problem in the church is, don't you? It's people. Like you and me. Right? We got to be long-suffering. Long-suffering with one another. And what is it? Let's define it. It's the ability to be wronged, and while it has the power to retaliate, doesn't do it. You say, well, it's like, you know, if little Vera is 2 years old, comes and starts attacking me as she is wont to do sometimes. I have the power to throw her up against the wall, to take her life, or at least to just, you know, put her in serious time out. But I don't do any of that. Why? Because I love her, and I know, right? You say, but other people ought to know better. Ah, we went into that last week. Go listen to last week's message. I need to move on. You see, the beauty of 1 Corinthians 13 is that it's so beautiful, you can not only see how beautiful it is, you see how beautiful you're not. And it's only against the black backdrop of your own sin that the white-hot diamond of God's grace becomes more beautiful. Not just to beat yourself up, but to stop looking at yourself, stop looking at everybody else, and start looking at him, because that's how you grow. The ability to be wrong and having the power to retaliate doesn't do it. Now today, we're going to examine the second of these 15 virtues and describe how kindness is also a facet of love. And let me just give you a little hint. We're not going down, we're going up. Kindness is more than patience. You can't have kindness without the long suffering. But once you have this, this builds on that. You're saying you're building an the gospel starts with an impossible standard. You can remember that phrase. But let's look at this. Let's do like we did last week. Love is kind. What do you think of when you think of that? Love is kind. Perhaps you think of gentleness or graciousness or tenderness. You might talk about kindness to animals or, you know, showing, I always appreciated the kindness of strangers, said Blanche DuBois. Right? Oh, boy. I got to start getting some new references, I tell you. Because now I'm going backwards. I was in the 70s, now I'm in the 50s or something like that. But we think about kindness. Sharing something with someone, right? Or bearing a burden or something like that. Maybe you think of someone being merciful to you. I think most people consider those who are in the healing or helping services. You know, you help other people. And that would be an act of kindness, right? You think of that. People who are employed in the medical field, doctors or nurses or others, counselors, children's workers, any number of volunteer activities and healing professions, things like that. I think many people probably pursued those lines of work or service because of their kind and helpful heart. Yeah. You know, you got involved in it because you wanted to help people. I agree. All those things are expressions of kindness. I think they're included in what Paul's saying here. They mean something more than that, but they don't mean less than that. But what Paul is saying here is something far more than a general kindness based on you want to. Oh. Are you ready? Now, kindness is the flip side of the same coin as patience. You see there it says, love is patient and kind. He's linking them together. All right? And I'm going to link them together for you in a couple examples here in a moment. But kindness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. We see that. Right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. So there's a close connection between love and kindness. Kindness is a manifestation of love, and it marks the Spirit's presence in your life. I mean, are you walking in the Spirit? If you're not being kind, you're not. You might be someone that has the Spirit of God. You might be a Christian, but in that moment, right, when you're showing impatience, when you're showing cruelty, or just avoiding people, I don't talk to them. Ah. I'll just put that out there. You see, kindness goes beyond patience, and it reaches so much higher. Kindness is doing good to someone else, and when coupled with patience, you see that kindness means doing something good to someone who hasn't done good to you. In fact, it's doing something good to someone who has done you wrong. Oh my. Doing something good to someone who's done you bad. Are you convicted yet? Probably not, right? Let me convince you some more. Because the 1 Corinthians 13 sort of love and kindness soars high above what most people think. You know, your salvation. I want you to start first with your salvation, what God has done. That is kindness to you in Jesus Christ. Let me read Titus 3:3-7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days with malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness, there it is, of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. In other words, not because I was always a little good boy or girl and I don't make these things as bad as someone else. The person over there is malice and envy and hatred and all that. But I'm not so much. Yes, you are. I'm going to show you today that there's more hatred in your heart than you realize, but not for the sake of condemning you, but for the sake of convicting you that you'll be converted to Christ. And those that already know Christ, that you would be brought up even higher into Christ. That's why you preach for the conviction of sin, right? Because it also gives comfort to those that come to Christ. And a lot of people are left calcified in their own self-righteousness. But he says, not because of works of righteousness done, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's his loving kindness. He did something that we couldn't have done for ourselves. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay, right? This is God's grace. God's kindness will be expressed eternally. Ephesians 2:7, we love Ephesians 2:8-10, but look at verse 2:7. He says that in the coming ages, it means in eternity, he would show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The interesting thing about this word that he uses in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is it's the only place you see it in the Bible. You see it in other places in ancient literature after Paul wrote it, because Paul invented a new word. I think it's called Christos. He took a word for kindness and then developed it even further. He does that. Arsenokoites, there's lots of words that he does that in the New Testament. I don't want to bury you with that, but the point is the Holy Spirit wanted to point out something more than just emotion, more than just a feeling, more than actions that are loving and kind to people that you already have affection for. Oh, yes. Love shows kindness, and it's a kindness that extends even to those that don't deserve it. What is kindness? It's active, it's useful, it's good deeds, and availability. This is where some people will fall off the train. Kindness doesn't avoid people, it engages people. Problem people, angry people, bitter people, lazy people. Well, I'd help them, but they just never see. Ungrateful people, toxic people. You know, the kind of people you struggle to forgive and the kind of people you'd rather just forget. You have to be kind to that kind of people. You're saying, but first of all, you can't demand that other people do it. You can't do that. That's not kind either. Right? But people see this all the time. Well, I'm done with them. You're done with the Spirit of God. You're holding up something we can't do. That's right. You think Christianity's hard? You think Christianity's easy? Let me tell you, Christianity is impossible except for the Spirit of God. As you see the depths of you compared to the heights of Him, and you cry out in mercy and say, I still don't meet that standard, He lifts you up a little higher into that standard. Then you start seeing Him work in your life, and that's how you know He's real, and you ain't worried about where Adam's belly button came from or Noah's ark or any of that stuff. You know that He's real because He has done the impossible. And you. Because it's impossible for someone to hit you in the face and you turn the other cheek and say, can't thank you, sir, can I have another? That's impossible. But why do you see it happen? Because the Spirit of God is at work in the world. When He does that in your life, see, we think, oh, He's going to help me do the impossible and I'll heal people. Yeah, from a position of strength. You know, everybody wants to win the lottery. Say, oh, I'll give to the church, I'll do all this. Yeah, from a position of strength. How about giving from your weakness? When you can do that, then that's the Spirit of God. That's the different, that's the real Christianity. That's not the popular. I'm sorry. We all want to talk about strength and all that. And we think of beauty, beauty, beauty. Oh, we're on our way to beauty, and we behold beauty, but you're not so beautiful, I don't care how good-looking you are. Not that we're dissing everybody else or anything like that, but do you realize what's going on in church and why you need to be here and why you need to hear God's word convicting you that He might convert you and comfort you and encourage you to become more like Him? But just trying hard is not going to do it. Or if you start doing it, you start getting self-righteous. When you compare yourself to somebody else, you are immediately self-righteous. Stop being competitive and start being creative. Let God use His Holy Spirit to make you, you, which is like Him. One Jesus, many different faces. Well, I got away from my notes again. See what happens? But again, toxic people, you know, the kind of people you don't really want to forgive. They've done you wrong too many times. They don't do it the way you want to do it. I gave them money and they did this with it. Well, I'm not saying you don't use wisdom. I'm saying, you know what it is? You see them coming and you run the other way. Oh, yeah. Oh, I didn't get the email. I didn't get the text. My phone isn't working that I paid $1,500 for. And $300 a month. Oh. Foolish people, who has bewitched you as I hold my own? Anyway. You have to be kind to that kind of people. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind to one another, especially those that are just like you and have the same affinities as you, and, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, because you deserved it, and so you were a good little girl, so no. If He's forgiven you, when did He forgive you? When you admitted that you were a sinner, and that you've sinned in the eyes of God, and you deserve hell and judgment, and that's all you deserved. If you haven't done that, you are not saved. Do you hear me? Hear me today. You have to admit that you're a sinner. And that means you've sinned against God. Not, I wrecked my mama's car. Not, I used to smoke dope. But I sinned against God. Every little thought, word, and deed. That's how deep, that's how dark, that's how awful it is. You ruined the universe. Your one sin. I'm tired of people looking at the cross and saying, if you were the only one that ever sinned, Jesus would have come down here and died for you. Let me tell you something. If you were the only one that ever sinned and everybody else was perfect, he still would have had to die to clean up this universe like he's doing. Your sin is that bad. What did David say? Against you and you only have I sinned. Of course, he sinned against Joab. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the nation of Israel. He sinned against his own body. But all the genesis of that was his sin against God, because he wasn't satisfied with where God had him, so he sought more. Is it Jeremiah 45:3? Baruch, don't seek great things for yourself. Your own life is your own reward. I tell you, we chase after the wrong things. Let me continue on. To express love means that long-suffering patience must be accompanied by goodness towards the other person. But kindness doesn't mean giving them everything they want. I'm not giving you an out. I'm just telling you wisdom and you know the truth. It doesn't mean that you do everything that everybody needs all the time. Sometimes that's not kindness. It doesn't mean there's no consequences for people's actions. Sometimes love must be tough. Now, a lot of us go, yes, you can only do so much. I don't ever want to hear you say that unless you've done so much. Tough love. Some people mean that tough luck. It's like people say, eat the meat and spit out the bones. That's the problem. You don't know which is which. That's why I'm trying to teach you. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Why? There's cleaner babies and cleaner bathwater, and the bathwater is what you're excited about. I'm tired of cliches people use to get out of things. Let's develop some cliches to get us into things. Right? Anybody want to enter in today? Let's see this. You think, I don't want to feel bad. You have to have the surgeon diagnose the problem to be able to get well. I'm preaching to myself, of course. The kindness sometimes has to be tough. It may mean to withhold what harms as well as give what heals. Maybe don't give somebody money to bail them out. You know, we have some friends and they're still in prison because we weren't going to bail them out. Why? Because we ought not to. And the more you're actually walking in kindness and the love of the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit, then the more you'll have discernment on what to do when. It may be allowing someone to fail so that they will turn themselves around. That's hard with kids, but sometimes you got to do it. Kindness may mean saying no. Simple example. You tell your children, no, do not put your fork in that light socket. No, right? Do not scratch my car with those keys. No. Do not put that in your mouth. No, right? Kindness may mean reporting a crime done by a friend. That might be kind. 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15 is basically stop playing with fire. Let me describe it. It says, if your brother is trespassing and all thee, you got to warn him as a brother, but don't fellowship with him. What it means is this. Someone comes to your house and knocks on your door. Hey, man, you got to let me in. Say, no, Dan, I can't let you in. But you love me. I'm your brother. I believe that. But you're wanted for arson. I have 3 kids in my house. And you have a torch in your hand. When you stop playing with fire, then maybe we can do this. So that's hard to do. Well, that seems like a ridiculous example, but again, you argue from the outside in. If you can understand that, you can understand the principle and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life through that principle. The fact is, sometimes, right, kindness is steering people the right way. Kindness might mean telling someone something they don't want to hear. Psalm 141:5 says it this way, let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. Let not my head refuse it. Let's go on. Kindness is the positive side of the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Matthew 7:12. Whatever you would have others do for you, do for them. And so when I was a drug user like crazy, I thought, well, I'm not going to turn them in because I don't want them to turn me in. Golden rule! But that's not what it means. That would mean do no harm is the first law of politics, which is the silver rule. This is do healing. Right? It doesn't harm, but it does heal. Positive action to the golden rule. Some people think they're following the golden rule all the time, and they're not. Oh, I know this makes you weary, but that's why you run to Jesus for rest. If someone had the power to hurt you, you'd want them to show you mercy, right? If someone had the power to heal you, you'd want them to show you the grace. If someone did you wrong, patience would be like showing mercy. In other words, not giving them what they deserve. Does that make sense? Let me do that again. If someone did you wrong, that first side of the coin of love, or first word on love, patience would be like showing mercy. In other words, not giving them what they deserve. But kindness would be like giving grace. In other words, giving them what they don't deserve. You wrecked my car, now I don't beat your butt, and now I give you a car. That's stupid. That's the way Jesus is with you. You sinned against him, yet he gives you his righteousness. What? That's the gospel. Well, that just means people do whatever they... No. Because when he justifies you based on his righteousness, he also regenerates you, causes you to be born again, to start living a new life. You say, well, I don't feel that. Hold on. Let's do it this way. You're not supposed to destroy people. That's patience. That's long-suffering. But you aren't supposed to dismiss them either. That's kindness. You see, you might think you're practicing love by simply not hurting the one who hurts you. In other words, by having patience with them. But if you truly are practicing love, then you must also help them. That's kindness. Love doesn't strike back, but it does reach out. It is not harmful, and it is helpful. You might think if you just exercise restraint, I'm just going to bite my lip, I'm not going to say anything, I'm not going to strike out, I'm not going to retaliate, so I'm doing love, I'm a good person. And yes, having patience with people, not striking back when you could, that's a good thing. But Jesus is pointing to something much greater here. Let's see his own words about it. Turn to Matthew 5, and I'll read verses 38 through 48. Let me get there, and I'll read them for you. You can look at it with me. Matthew 5. In the light of what we've been saying, now listen to this. These are the words of Jesus. Here he is. You might even have if you're reading your English Standard Version, you're going to have a subheading there. It says retaliation. Verse 38, you have heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Verse 43, you heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Whoa. Means I just want to strike them back. Oh, is he really saying just that? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his own sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now when you see this, you get an idea of what loving kindness is all about. The people, including me and you, are very reserved about fulfilling these commands of our Lord, because we wonder, what would really happen if people really were like this? What would happen if I do this? Would I always be beaten, bare, burdened, and broke? No. Jesus isn't saying you're supposed to just throw yourself in harm's way all the time. He isn't saying that you're supposed to let people hurt you. He's saying that you shouldn't let hurtful people harm your holiness. They may show unkindness, but you are to show kindness. Kindness, again, is living your life for the benefit of others. More than that, is doing good to the one who has done bad to you. Everybody's seen and been involved. Everybody's been doing kind things. You know, the random acts of kindness when they show them in strength. Everybody thinks that, you know, they would be kind if they had extra to share. And a lot of people are, especially church people. A lot of them are. Sure. Amen. But what about kindness and weakness? What does he say in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9? He's talking about the Macedonians, I think, and he says, you know, they gave out of what they don't have to supply because they didn't want you to be burdened. You say, that's impossible. That's ridiculous. Come on. What's more than that? How about kindness when opposed? You see, kindness is a manifestation of love, right? Everybody agree with that? Everybody follow me here. Kindness, manifestation of love, right? No problem. What's the opposite of love? Hate, hatred, right? So the opposite of kindness, which we've seen already, is not just cruelty, but indifference, avoidance. Oh, I got to do it, Doug. Okay, going back into the 70s one more time. There's that rock opera named Tommy, right? He goes, we forsake you, gonna rape you, let's forget you better still. That captures it. That's what people want to do. Problem people, forget them. We say, oh, I forgave them and all that. You don't want nothing to do with them. What if some of these empty seats came full with some of the people that we know didn't think right? Or we didn't do right too? What do you do? I cast thee out. No. Not saying you don't use judgment. Not saying it's just a free-for-all. But think of what Jesus is saying here. And think about what kindness really is. He had people doing all kinds of things to them. And he said, forgive them, they don't know what they do. Well, some people know exactly what they're doing. And he still says, forgive them. You see, we think of hatred as just cruelty and meanness. But hatred can also be avoidance, indifference, and at its core, it's a manifestation of hatred. There's more hatred in your heart than you think there is. Loving kindness goes out of its way to help someone. Cruel hatred goes out of its way to avoid someone. Now, everybody that's ever happened to or have been part of that, don't raise your hand. That's everybody. Ladies, pull out your compact and look in it and say, that's me. You know what I'm saying? Come on. Show it to your husband. It's you too, Bubba. Cruel hatred said it's not my problem. Loving kindness says, I am my brother's keeper. When Jesus says, love your enemies, notice he doesn't say, feel good about your enemies. He was saying, do good things for your enemies. And here's the thing. This isn't some one of those Christian movies that isn't done very well, that if you do that right way, then everything works out perfectly. Do we know different than that? Right? Jesus didn't say, when you do this, your enemies will magically turn into your friends. He's saying that when you do this, you prove that you're his disciple. And you deepen your communion with him. You say, preacher, you are holding up an impossible standard. To which I say, yes. That's the point. The gospel starts with an impossible standard. That covenantal love of God, whereby he saved your soul and it keeps you forever, that's impossible to reach on your own power. Maybe you've never understood that. Self-righteous. So many people that ain't even halfway righteous to begin with, on you, think they're self-righteous because they haven't left their wife. Right? Because they treat their kids good. Because, you know, they go to church every once in a while because the wife asks them to or anything like that. That does not make you righteous. This would make you righteous. And how many people in here can say they've met it? Not one. None. There is none righteous. No, not one. All like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned aside to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. But it doesn't stop there. You see, we think, okay, yay, and yay, and if you, yeah, amen. And that's what makes the gospel of God's loving kindness such an amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a decent guy compared to everybody else like me. A wretch. Was he looking at everybody else? Who is he looking at? He's looking at God. The gospel starts with God and it ends with God. And God is the impossible standard that he demands that you meet. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He said, if you want to be sons of the Father, remember we just read it, you have to do this. And you immediately say, but I haven't. I can't. I won't. What do? Let me tell you, don't neglect such a great salvation. That's why some people know about God. And they believe in God. There's plenty of people out there that say believe in God, and they do. But they've never really felt the glory of God. The revelation of who God is in his wrath and in his love. You need to look at the standard and measure yourself honestly. Then you need to look at Jesus and humbly bow to him in faith. Well, I've done that. Are you sure? If you don't see how wretched you are compared to God, you'll never feel the glorious gospel of grace. The glorious grace of the gospel. When you don't realize how high the standard of God actually is and how miserably you fail to meet that standard and what an offense your depravity is in the holy sight of God, you're not going to feel anything in response to the atoning death of the Son of God. This is what happens. People think, oh, I see that, you know, but it counted a little more for Ed than it did for me. No, it counts the same for everybody. Everybody is in equal need of the cross. That's why everybody's equal at the foot of the cross. And yeah, I'm talking about the baby all the way to the 100. I'm talking about everybody. We're born in sin. We live out lives of sin. And some are a little nicer, a little better, a little more achieving, a little more this than that. But nobody meets the standard of 1 Corinthians 13. No, not one, not to its depths. But this can bring you comfort. The comfort of Christ as you come to him in reality. You see, that's the power of the gospel. It's both sides of the coin. You see how impossible the standard is. Have you seen it? You may be doing pretty good on it, but let me come slap your face. That should make you nervous. I won't do it anyway, and I know I'm little. And then you give me lunch. And even then, I told you it was going to happen. You know, I don't really mean it. I'll probably pull my punches. And, you know, we know what's going to happen at the end of it. But when someone's just down, dark, dirty, and just wants you and has nothing but malice, and the devil's inspiring them. I'm not saying let them shoot you with a gun. Come on. But you can imagine scenarios, someone you don't like at work, that crazy uncle in your family, me. Right? Everybody thinks they've met the standard. You just let it pass on by because it's so beautiful, and Jesus is beautiful. But the thing about looking at Jesus is you're not Jesus. And what are you going to do about it? Nothing you can do about it. Right? Nothing you can do about it. Except he says you can turn to him about it, and he'll give you his righteousness. You see how impossible the standard is. We've tried to dig down deep into that today. But then you see Jesus meeting that impossible standard for you. Think about his life. Think about what he did. Think about who he was. We can go all throughout the Bible. We can see the loving kindness of God, especially personified in Jesus Christ. You see, then you follow him and he begins to do the impossible through you. Not miracles and this and that and the other thing, the miracle of regeneration and the miracle of renewal. When you see the changes in your life that only God can do, then you know that God is true. That's how I want to convince you. By having the Holy Spirit comb out the kinks in your hair. When he does that, then you're a committed believer. And the more he's doing that, the more committed he is. The more committed you are, the more communion you have with him. Your union leads to this communion, and then you are well saved, if I could say it that way. That's the way it is with God. You see the impossible? Then you believe the impossible, then you begin to do the impossible. So he presents that standard. What did Augustine say? He said, Father, command what you will, then do what you command. It's not an excuse to let you off. It's saying, look, if you really trust God and all that, you will say that, and he will start to do that, and you'll start seeing it happen, and that's how you know. That's called assurance. Not just, a lot of people can, a lot of people talk a lot of clean, and they live a lot of dirty. What do? You got to go admit your dirt. This is what we do at church. Our associate pastor prayed it during the praise time. He said that we would confess our sins. Right? That's what people do at church. Well, I know we could all appear nice and everything is wonderful and all that. And yes, some people are doing better than others and all that. But are you changing? I've seen some of you change. I've not seen some others change, and that concerns me. But when you get over that one thing that you never thought you could get over, and that's got to be God, that gives you confidence in God. Ta-da! Hello, church! Let me give you a little, because I'm feeling it now, because we got a few minutes left to go. I'm not going to come to church that's full of hypocrites. Well, then why don't you come? You'll fit right in. And if you're not a hypocrite, then you should want to come anyway to balance out us hypocrites. You see, if you're a Christian, you cannot use the church is full of hypocrites excuse, right? Because Jesus invented the idea of church, and he wants you to be part of a local church unless you physically can't make it there. It's only the hypocrites that don't want to come. Jesus wants to save your soul. But you got to do it his way. You don't get to dictate terms to God. His terms are admit your sin, right? Confess it, right? Turn to him in faith, thank him, and claim him as Lord. And he puts the Holy Spirit in you. Then you read the scripture and you're convicted by the scripture, but then you're also comforted by the scripture. It's the mirror. Uh-oh, I need a shower. Then it is the shower. Then you don't look how pretty you are. You go tell other people how this thing works. Again, when you see changes in your life that only God can do, then you know God's true. That's the way it is with God. You see the impossible, Jesus, that standard. Then you believe in the impossible. Jesus did do it, and he did it for me. Then you begin to do the impossible because he starts living in you. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 looks like Jesus, and it doesn't look like you. But Jesus Christ has met the standard of love for you. Why? Because he does love you. When you see the depths of your depravity compared to the heights of his holiness, then you see the measure of his love. Remember, what is the height and the breadth and the width and the depth of the knowledge of the Son of God, of his love? That's it. It's a love that's beyond love. It's a knowledge that's passing knowledge. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's seeing that I'm down here, he's up there, but he cares for me. And what do? You reach up. And what does he do? He reaches down and he pulls you up a little further. And then he asks, how far do you want to go? Because you go up a little farther and you're like, oh, it's ugly. The more light you have, the more dust you see. But you don't stop there. You say, thank God. I can rise up, but he has to come down. You look up. You lift your hands up. In his name, I will lift up my hands. In my hands, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. The deeper your understanding of God's love for you, the deeper your understanding and for what love will be for God and for others. And the more you'll be inspired to live and love like Jesus does. Again, not as a means of being right with God, but as a result of being right with God. That's the loving kindness of our God. Amen. Heavenly Father, you are you and we are not. And yet we know that as we behold you in faith by the Spirit of God, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. And we'll be seen who you are. And it frightens us. Yet it fascinates us and it comforts us and it gives us courage that one day we will see you as you are. We will be just like you. And while we await that day, we'll continue by your word, by your Spirit, to cleanse ourselves and make ourselves pure even as you are pure, because that's where we're going. Let us walk that way by faith. In your precious and mighty name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.